in 2 Timothy chapter 2, excuse me, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. Resuming our study at that point. I'm assuming you're still in fellowship, so we'll jump into the passage. I know that our last Zoom cut out about 6 o'clock, about 6 minutes into the system, and I cannot account for that, but we will make sure it works again. Yes, here we go. So we have our XYZ diagram. X, of course, is when you're we don't want to do that. X is when you're born. Y is when you're born again. We'll put BA. And of course, our goal is to climb up the ladder of spiritual maturity to Z. Z is also, by the way, when you die. And we're all riding a death train. We will all die at some point, unless the rapture occurs first. So we left off with 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. I'll recap some of that. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And this is, of course, Paul writing to Timothy, talking about the fact that the congregation will not endure sound doctrine. We looked at that word, which is didaskalia, and these are believers that are in reversionism, or believers that are baby believers that simply don't want it. And so they want to hear something else. We have an idiom that follows, which says, but wanting to have their ears tickled, and we noted that word last time, even though if you're in the Zoom world, you didn't hear the word, but it's kanetho, spelled K-N-E-T-H-O, and again, it's an idiom for people that they want to hear what they want to hear. They don't want to hear Bible doctrine. So we have, of course, the cross. We have eternal security up here, which we always draw. We have the bottom circle, which is fellowship and time with the Holy Spirit. That's the rebound technique. And then we have this cosmic system. And so these are believers that are in the cosmic system. And there again, they're believers, so they're here. But they don't want to hear sound doctrine. And you cannot grow to spiritual maturity without sound doctrine. This means accurate Bible teaching. So there's two systems of thinking out there in general terms in the world that you're going to be exposed to. The vast majority of humankind are exposed to the cosmic systems. And the cosmic systems, of course, are opposed to the divine system. And the divine system has three categories of truth. And if we said, well, what are the three categories of truth? Well, we could easily do that. That's not a hard thing at all. We have category one of truth is the divine institutions. And we'll just put divine institutions. And these are for all mankind, believers and unbelievers, designed by God for stability in the human race. There are four of the divine institutions. There's privacy, individualism, which is number one. The major emphasis is on the person, not on the state. You can see the contrast immediately between socialism and communism, where the emphasis is on the state, and the individual is simply a cog in the wheel. You do what the state tells you to do, when they tell you to do it, how they tell you to do it. They say jump, you say how high. God's system is privacy. To the maximum degree, you determine your own fate. You decide what car you want to drive, what house you want to live in, what job you want to work at, what religion you want to worship. So that's privacy. Number two is marriage between a man and a woman. And that's the word of God. There is no such thing as people that are hybrids between the two sexes. It's called Fantasy Island. It's not science. It's a gross distortion of science. XX or XY, that's the way it is. And of course, the divine institution of marriage is meant to maintain stability in the human race. And we've studied this many times in the past, but it's a man and a woman. And that's for most of you. Most of you will find an opposite number. And, of course, some people find that opposite number two or three times. But you might get the right one on the third time. And so marriage is a divine institution. You'll see a lot of people that will be married like five or six times, a lot of Hollywood stars. And you know, at least they're following the divine institutions. They're not shacking up. They are getting married. And that is an institution that is not necessarily a church institution. It's a divine institution meant for believers and unbelievers. So no, you don't have to get married in a church. You can run off to Vegas and get married there in a civic ceremony. There's no special function. It's designed to maintain stability. Number three is the family, the nuclear family. And you know the contradiction to this in today's woke society is that, no, parents don't have the right to know what the schools are teaching little Johnny and little Jane. And they will teach them critical race theory, diversity, equity, and inclusion. I like it, diversity, inclusion, and equity, which the acronym is DIE, because that's basically what you're doing to your brain. Or wokeness this and wokeness that. It's the du jour things. And they teach them that evil is good and good is evil. And parents have no right to have any say in that whatsoever. It's time for homeschool. If you're in a situation where that's what you're faced with, the kids got to get out of there because they're very impressionable. And as kids grow up, if they're told that they're, you might be a 13th gender, a lot of kids will fall into that trap. And because they are impressionable, they don't know what's going on. They need someone to give them firm and divine guidance in this field. So anyway, that's the third divine institution. The fourth is nationalism, with a emphasis on capitalism, on law and order, fair jurisprudence. And of course, the left, they hate capitalism. They want socialism. They want evil. They hate nationalism. They think that's evil. They worship at the altar of internationalism. So all these things, the divine institution, again, designed by God for the believer and the unbeliever to maintain stability. The second divine institution is the gospel, designed for the unbeliever to save you from the devil's world and to put you into God's family. The third, of course, is Bible doctrine. This hates all three categories. Hates it. Has nothing to do with it. And the sponsor behind all this stuff, of course, is His Majesty the Devil, who's a super genius. He rules the world. And so these people, we're talking about believers here primarily in verse 3 of chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. They don't want sound doctrine. So it says there'll come a time. We've seen this also in Hebrews. Remember the writer of Hebrews said, I see that you believers have gone AWOL. There was a time that you were very positive to the truth. But now I have to start all over again with you people. And basically he says, at a time when you should be able to teach Bible doctrine, you are still babies. You've reverted back. And this can happen. As a born-again believer, you can go backwards in time. You can start out here in your spiritual life. Oh, I love doctrine. And then you just stop. And if you stop, of course, you'll go back down to this level. And, of course, as you stop, why did you stop? Well, now you're over here in the cosmic systems. That's where you're at. You're not in the divine dynasphere, the DD. And so, you can definitely go back. It's called reversionism. And you will have severe divine discipline. Good job you did it to yourself. Because God loves you. You're His child. And any parent to a child is going to discipline the child. Children don't know any better. You've got to provide them adequate discipline. Not abuse, but discipline. You instruct them. And so that's what it's all about. But these people, of course, in verse 3... they don't want sound doctrine. They want their ears tickled. They will accumulate to themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, as we saw last time. Their own lust patterns. Because we all have a lust pattern in our soul. The old sin nature, this is from R.B. Thiem's ministry, he drew up a diamond. And so this is the old sin nature. It's in the cell structure of every human. Now, most of your sins emanate from the temptations of the old sin nature. But you could sin without having an old sin nature. Can somebody give me an example? Sure. Your grandparents, Adam and Eve, they didn't have old sin nature. They just used their volition. But we have an old sin nature, so we have the double whammy. The old sin nature has an area of strength and an area of weakness. The area of strength is called human good, which is unacceptable to God. Only divine good is acceptable to God. Then you have patterns in your... Here. You have a pattern towards, lasciviousness, which means, I think in the modern world, just party. You just want to party all the time. Or you have a pattern towards asceticism. And the ascetic is someone that, contemplates the universe, and they're just too good, and they try to do this, and they do all the rituals, and they'd never take a drink of strong liquor or smoke tobacco or chew tobacco or run around with wild women or whatever it is. They're ascetics. They're wearing some of the extremes, of course, are wearing... diapers sitting in a closet eating turnips, thinking they're getting close to God. And the lascivious crowd here, they're out partying, getting drunk, doing all these types of things. Everybody has a trend in their old sin nature, and your trend, you have both these trends. But some people will gravitate towards that, and some people will gravitate towards that. As you get older, you might even switch. You might even go from being a party crowd to an ascetic. And some humans, when they become believers, they're told, oh, this is all evil. And so they go over to this in their old sin nature, and they're producing human good. They're still producing sin. They're just now gossips. Oh, did you see somebody come out of that bar? That's a sin. The person going into the bar and getting drunk, not necessarily a sin. Well, getting drunk is a sin, but going into a bar is not a sin. But see, that's the old sin nature you have to deal with. And so these people, of course, they will not endure sound doctrine. They gravitate towards teachers in accordance with their own lusts. And that's the word desires, is epithumia. And that's what they want, false teachers. Go to 2 Corinthians 11, 13 to 15. That's just a little turn back in your Bible. So 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 13 to 15, also written by Paul. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 to 15. And in that passage, Paul says the following. He says, let's see here. Well, it appears I have the wrong passage in front of me, so instead of wasting time, but Paul did talk about false teachers, and I wrote down in my notes preparing for Bible class, but I wrote down the wrong verse, not the first time. But of course, if you understand the doctrine, you'll know that throughout the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Paul was very upset with false teachers. We studied this in 1 Timothy as well, where he talked about false teachers, where they accumulate for themselves their own human viewpoint, and that's what they do. They don't care what the Word of God says. So if they know the Word of God, it has nothing to them. They have nothing. They treat it as irrelevant, and they want to teach what they want to teach. And that's the problem with these people, is they do not teach the truth. And so we have in, I'm going back to 2 Timothy, just to complete our chain of thought here. For the time come, again, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. And these teachers, of course, are individuals that do not teach Bible doctrine. They don't teach Bible doctrine. They teach what the congregation wants to hear. And they're pretty slick, and a lot of them make a lot of money. It's very good living. Some of the mega churches, they make a lot of money. So much so that they can buy themselves wonderful rings and jets and cars and mansions. And, of course, they have the prosperity gospel, and they say, well, God wants me to have all these things. That may be true. They're perverting the truth. But what God really wants you to do is to teach Bible doctrine. Now, God's not anti-capitalist. God is pro-Bible doctrine. But see, these people don't teach Bible doctrine. And they accumulate for themselves these, and they're very arrogant in the way they approach things. And again, it's the blind leading the blind. Because you cannot grow in your spiritual life unless you find a pastor teacher to teach you so you can grow up. It's impossible. You've got to find someone that can teach you so you can reach these levels. So your teacher, if they are a believer, has never advanced beyond that level. And that's as far as you will ever advance. And your money will not save you. So, verse 4, and they will turn their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. The truth, the word truth is aletheia, which means that which is true under any condition. The truth here is Bible doctrine. They don't want Bible doctrine. And I've seen this myself, and you probably experienced it yourself. They don't want it. You tell someone about eternal security, you can't lose your salvation, they don't believe it. These are born-again believers. Tell them about the resurrection, they don't believe it. We saw that in Corinthians, where you had a segment of believers that did not believe in the resurrection. You say, how can you be saved and not believe in the resurrection? Easy. Salvation requires one speck of faith more than none at all. When you were saved, you didn't know the doctrine of the resurrection. You didn't know the doctrine of eternal security. You didn't know the doctrine of the hypostatic union. You didn't know the 10 attributes of God. All you knew was just enough. And the gospel, which was that Christ died for your sins. You believe that, you're saved. Boom, you're in. You're supposed to learn these things as you grow in your spiritual life, as you advance up that ladder from Y to Z. So he says that they will turn their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myth. Now, this is a group of people that are hearing the truth. They're hearing it, and yet they turn away from the truth. They don't want it anymore. They turn away from the truth at their own expense. I'll read to you Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, which is a companion piece that I couldn't find in 2 Corinthians. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. It says, concerning him, We have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. See, the same thing, the ear gate. They're hearing things. This is the same complaint, I guess the same true complaint, that the writer of Hebrews is making, that Paul's making. So concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. It's not hard for the pastor teacher to explain it. It's just the congregation. They become dull of hearing. What does that mean, dull of hearing? Well, the same concept. They have itching ears. They don't want to hear it. The Bible doctrine is boring to them. For whatever reason, they want to be entertained. They want to hear what they want to hear from the cosmic system. They want to sing, "Do Lord, do Lord, do Lord," or whatever it is. Verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers." So the writer of Hebrews is saying, you've got so much Bible doctrine taught to you, correct Bible doctrine in Bible class, that by this time you should be teaching the class. And yet, he says, "You have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food." That's it. They've been sitting in Bible class day after day after day, or whatever their condition was, nothing. Getting nothing. Nothing. Why? It's not because the Bible teacher is bad. It's because they don't want it. They want their ears tickled. They want something else. They want the flesh pots of Egypt. The Hebrews didn't. They wanted to go back to Egypt into slavery when things got tough under Moses. And that's where they are. Verse 13, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant." That's right. If you're accustomed only to baby Bible doctrine, you're still a baby. You can't grow if you don't know Bible doctrine. You can't. It's impossible. And the rate of learning must exceed the rate of forgetting, because what little you do know, you'll forget it. It'll be gone. Why? You don't practice the truth. John chapter 3, 19, 20, and 21. The positive believer practices the truth. They keep going over it. They endure. Verse 14, "But solid food is for the mature," that's the mature believer, "who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." Practice. What's the good and evil? The good is the divine system. The good, the evil is over here. You can discern between good and evil. A believer without Bible doctrine, they cannot discern that the cosmic system is evil. They think it's okay for people of the same sex to get married. They can't discern. I'm just giving you some illustrations. They think it's okay for the state to run your life. They can't discern. They think it's okay if you just be good and that's the way you go to heaven. It's a lie. They can't discern. Now, that's for the unbeliever, the third illustration. The first two illustrations could be believers or unbelievers. Because if you don't know the truth, how can you discern when you hear falsehood? You can't. Impossible. I remember my own spiritual growth. I didn't know anything. I wasn't even sure about eternal security. I believed in Christ, and I did it like 5 or 6 or 7 or 8, 20 times. But I didn't know anything. I knew no passages where it talked about eternal security. You say, "Well, Atticott, how could you know no passages? You read the Bible cover to cover." Yeah, I did. Still do no passages. Someone had to teach me, and someone has to teach you. And that's the system that God has set up, but the arrogant people don't like that. So back to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4, "They will turn their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths." The word for myths is muthos. Religion in all its systems is a myth. It's a lie. Now, Satan is a genius. He counterfeits Bible doctrine. He has his own counterfeit communion table. He has his own counterfeit system of religion and system of rituals. All sorts of counterfeits. You can see this in some of the ancient theologies where they have a god that they worship that died and came back to life. Well, Satan just counterfeits it. But the bottom line is, you're not saved in these other counterfeit religions based on faith alone and Christ alone. But he counterfeits a lot of this stuff. Absolutely. We studied this before. But it's myths. In 1 Timothy, Paul used the same terminology. They're fairy tales. They're lies. They're out-and-out lies. They're myths. All the Greek gods and all those systems, well, there's some truth to it, but there's myths. In other words, the truth is there were half-angelic, half-human beings at some time in the past. They were wiped out in the flood. But mythology is out there. It's not true. It is not the truth. Verse 5, "But you be sober." And that's nepho. It has nothing to do with drinking. Sober means to be calm and collective in your spirit. Be a plugger. Don't get caught up in the cosmic system. Just keep going, keep going, keep going, keep going. So be sober in all things, in all things. Everything that you have, as we've had this before, don't complain about anything. It's for your growth. Whatever it is for your growth. Thank God. There's no mistakes in the plan of God, and you will not be the first one that's a mistake on his part. There are no mistakes. Never a mistake. So you be sober. Again, the word nepho means to be calm and collective in your thinking in all things, everything, the good things and the bad things. Endure hardship. And that's kakopatheo, which means to endure hardships in all these things. We saw this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Just flip back to 2 Timothy 2, 1, where he says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The grace is Bible doctrine. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Remember, Paul was concerned about finding accurate Bible teachers, and he charged Timothy to find these people. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. There it is. We are all soldiers of Christ Jesus. We will have hardships. All humans have hardships. The difference is, your hardships, you've got the material to survive the hardships. Ephesians chapter 6, you've got the shield of faith. You've got the sword of righteousness, the helmet of righteousness. You've got the sword of truth. You've got all these tools. These are Bible doctrines. So when the hardships come, you can be prepared to deal with them. And that's how you glorify God. Testing will come. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you're going to get testing. The question is, are you prepared to deal with the testing? Now, a soldier, of course, is a good analogy because soldiers have to be trained. You send a recruit, which is a civilian, I pull somebody off the street, here's your gun, go on the front lines. They'll be dead in 5 minutes. I send them to a boot camp first, teach them how to use their weapons. Then I send them to AIT, Advanced Individual Training, so they can become expert in whatever field they're in. Then they go into combat. But that's you as a soldier. You don't jump right into combat. You learn, you learn, you learn. When Paul was saved, Paul was a genius. He graduated from the top theological seminary. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. When he was saved, he jumped right in and started his evangelistic mission become a teacher of Bible doctrine? No. He cooled his heel for well over a decade learning Bible doctrine, preparing himself as a good soldier. Then he went into combat. That's what we're going to do, and that's what we're told to do here in verse 5 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. This is our last verse today, so do the work of an evangelist. The word evangelist is euangelistes. When you got a double G, you pronounce it as an M. That's euangelistes. And it means to go from place to place giving information. Now, there's a spiritual gift called the gift of evangelism, which, of course, Rick Hughes, as I mentioned before in the last hour, has that gift. And he's evangelized many people. This is a spiritual gift bestowed by God, the Holy Spirit. You have a spiritual gift. At the moment you were saved, God gave you a spiritual gift. You may never know what that spiritual gift is this side of heaven, but you have one. It will become activated as you start to learn Bible doctrine. Now, if you've got the list gift of evangelist, that means you can hold the attention of large numbers of people to give them the gospel and to point them towards Bible doctrine. The word's used three times in the New Testament in a general sense. Timothy had the gift to give the gospel to a large number of people. That's true. Philip the evangelist is listed in Acts chapter 21, verse 8. And that's his name, Philip the evangelist. That's when he had the gift. And they stayed at his house for a while. The list of spiritual gifts, of course, are in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. If you want to, that's not a complete list of spiritual gifts, but your gift might be in that list. We studied that before. But again, it also means to go from place to place and train pastor teachers, as we've seen in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 to 14. Timothy was to go to place within the city of Ephesus, lots of churches, and make sure the pastor teacher either train and lay his hands on new ones to start new churches, or to oversee the ones that were there and have Bible conferences from time to time with these people so they could learn Bible doctrine. And that's what it means here. Timothy has the gift of evangelism, and he's a pastor teacher, has both gifts. But his primary purpose here was to oversee Ephesus. Ephesus was the third largest city in Rome at the time. Lots of pastor teachers, lots of churches. And that's what Paul means here in terms of the work of an evangelist. And then it says, fulfill your ministry. Diaconia, which means to do your duty. And that's to all of us. Do your duty. That's what we're told to do. If you're smart, you understand that. So three categories of divine truth. We do our duty in all three. All three. Now, you can skip over number two rather quickly because you did your duty. You became a believer. But category three, which is the rest of Bible doctrine, you're to do your duty. And so if we're a soldier, soldiers get orders from their commander. Who's our commander? Jesus Christ. Well, what's he ordering you to do? Well, you know that. His order is for you to get up to here. And let's put you all the way up here. That's his command to you. It's not a request. It's a command. And you're going to say to your creator, no, I'm good. I got another way to be happy. And that other way will always be right here, and it ain't going to work. I don't care who you are. You're deluding yourself. You cannot find happiness in this world disobeying the orders of your creator. Really? Just think about it logically. You think you're going to make yourself happy disregarding the orders of your creator, the creator of the universe, Jesus Christ, and the one who holds it together. You're going to disregard those orders. Well, of course, in the military, if you disregard orders in combat, we will shoot you on the spot. And we have the authority to do that. Is there an analogy in the Bible? Of course there is. It's called the sin unto death. God will kill you early. Early for what you should have done. You'll just be taken out. And you'll die a miserable death. But I'll be rich. Yeah, you'll die a miserable death as a rich person. And all your riches will go to someone else. That was part of the thought process of Solomon. He was filthy rich. And he was really upset that all his riches are going to his knucklehead son, who was a knucklehead. It upset him. He said, I've done all this stuff, and it's all going to go to somebody else. All vanity, vanity. In other words, he couldn't enjoy what God gave him. So that's your choice. That's our choice. Do your duty. Do your duty. Fulfill your ministry. What's your ministry? Well, your ministry is to follow the orders of your creator. Orders are clear throughout the Bible. If you just want one, go to 2 Peter chapter 3, the last verse. We're reading the last thing that Paul wrote before he died. That's the last thing that Peter wrote before he died. The last verse in the last letter of 2 Peter. And he says, grow in grace. How do you grow? Remember, we just studied in Hebrews. Learn Bible doctrine. Grow, grow, grow. Don't be an infant. Don't be a baby. Grow in grace. How? By means of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's knowledge. That's how you grow. Knowledge about your Creator, and you grow up this thing. And it's fantastic. It's a fantastic life. And if you don't believe me, try it out. You'll come to that conclusion. Because Satan will try everything to get you off that progressive line. Because this is the progressive. This is the relative side of your spiritual life right here. The absolute side, of course, is the divine dynasphere right here. That's the A. We're talking about the relative side. And you determine it. You determine where you end up. So please don't complain to me when I'm in my plantation in heaven. Because you did it to yourself. And yes, well, how do you think you're going to have a plantation? Well, I can use logic. I know that I've had blessings in my physical life beyond my wildest imaginations. Therefore, a fortiori logic. A fortiori. A fortiori. That means if the lesser is true, the greater is true. So the lesser are blessings now in time. And if I got those now, I'm going to have the greater. And so it's just a fortiori logic. And I know I've got them now. Well, you're not a multi-millionaire. Yes, but I'm content with what I have. It's not about the amount. It's about the ability to be content. And I'm perfectly content. It's called gratitude. your gratitude gauge. So if you have blessings right now in time and you are happy with them, that means you've accumulated some Bible doctrine. You appreciate these things. Because you can have the things and have no appreciation. A fortiori doesn't apply to you. And Paul's going to use the same logic as we continue with the last chapter here, because he's going to say, I've arrived. And you can say, well, that's very arrogant, Paul, to say that. Not arrogant at all. He's just claiming the promise of God. God wants you to have these things. So Paul's just saying, hey, I'm looking forward to these things. I know I'm going to get something. So I don't know where I'm going to end up, and neither do you. But I'll have something. I will have something. And so will you. And here's the grace of God just to give you some good news. Again, X is when you're born. Y is when you're born again. We don't care about this stuff here. It's irrelevant. This is the part we're caring about. Suppose in your spiritual life you had great parents or somebody that introduced you to Bible doctrine. Or if you're later in life, you got introduced to Bible doctrine at 30. Maybe you married a spouse that was positive to Bible doctrine and they turned you on to it. And you started to progress up this line very rapidly. And let's say you got to this point. So this is A, B, C, D, E, graduate school. Suppose you got right here. And then something happened to you. You stopped. Something was more important. And again, as I've said many times, if you find something more important than Bible doctrine, please let me know. I'd like to bottle that stuff. I'd become a billionaire. But the truth is, there is nothing more important to a believer than Bible doctrine. You're kidding yourself. But let's say our candidate here got to B, and then they said, I'm good. I'm just going to stop. I'm going off into the cosmic system, and I'm staying in the cosmic system. Because you can't stay in both systems. You're either in one or the other. And I'm good. And then I die. And what happens when you die? You die, because you will die. Now you're dead. Where do you go? You go to heaven. Can't lose your salvation. But see, you slipped in your spiritual life all the way back down to here. Hebrews, you're an infant. You went all the way back to babyhood. So here's the question. At the judgment seat of Christ, at what level will you be rewarded? See, most legalists said, well, you skip back, dude. This is all you got. This is you. That's all you got. You fell down. You are a disgrace to Christ. You're an enemy of Christ. You turned against Bible doctrine. You went in the cosmic system. You get nothing. See, that's not the grace of God. You will get this level. You will be rewarded at the highest level you did get to before you went sideways. As a Southerner, I don't like that expression, going south. We're just going to say going sideways. That's the grace of God. You will get to the highest level you got to. So you'll get something. And anybody that's been in this ministry for any number of times, you're now going to get something. Good job. But why not get it all? Why stop there? Just keep going. And that's what Paul is saying here to Timothy. Fulfill your ministry. Don't stop. His ministry is his ministry. Your ministry is your ministry. Don't stop. God has fantastic things for you that you will be happy beyond your imagination in this life. Beyond your imagination. And in eternity, you can't imagine it. I know many people say, well, heaven's going to be boring because I can imagine this and I can imagine that. Yes, if you can imagine it, I guess it would be boring. But it says you can't even imagine it. So a lot of people say, well, it's like Groundhog Day. It gets boring. I do the same thing over and over and over and over again. And you would get bored, I guess, after about 1,000 years on this planet doing the same stuff over and over. But, see, that's not heaven. Heaven's beyond our comprehension. So many people like to discuss it over a cup of coffee. I usually opt out. Why discuss it? You can't. So if God says you can, why are you trying to? Well, I like to discuss stuff. Okay, well, that's good. Okay. It's beyond your comprehension. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither is it entered into the brain of any human what it's like. So just know it's beyond our comprehension. It's like we have a dog named CJ. It's like me trying to read a book on physics to CJ. Now, if I got a treat in front of him, he'll sit there and watch you read that book for like 20 minutes. But he ain't reading the book. He's looking at the treat. But without the treat, it's like, that means nothing. Means nothing. But the grace of God, of course, we're in the here and now, right now. We're in the here and now. And this is not pie in the sky. This is the reality. This is your reality. For without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without Bible doctrine and the application of Bible doctrine in your life, you can't please your Creator. Impossible. With our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.
In the whole Zoom thing.
Oh, in depth.
Yeah.
Thank you.
And we'll just stop it.